I want to read this passage. I happen to just read 10:13. Thank you very much for that, too. You did great. And I just want to read this whole passage so we get a little bit of context. Guys, you're here from the mission, you probably hear this all the time, so don't fall asleep on me. But in 1 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 1, Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he's trying to help them to gain a little perspective when they run through problems. And I don't know about y'all, but I have problems like every day. So, you know, we kind of get used to them, but sometimes we might ask ourselves the question, why do I have all these problems, right? And let's read through this, because God is just so gracious and merciful. When we ask Him for understanding, He gives it to us. 1 Corinthians 10, starting verse 1, says, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples, and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry." May God bless the reading of His word. Have you guys ever had a hard time before? Maybe come across issues and wonder to yourselves, why in the world are there all these problems? You know? My family says, why did we get head lice? And when you have 6 kids and one of your kids comes home with head lice, it's a big deal. And as there seems to be a big thing right now across our country, when all of a sudden you realize, my house has bed bugs? Uh-huh, yeah, try that one, you know? But then some of us have larger issues, don't we? You know, Lord, why did my son or daughter have to die? Lord, why did I just find out I have cancer? Lord, why did my house just get burned down? Why did my husband leave me? Why did my wife leave me? Why are my children rebelling against me? We have hard questions, don't we? Issues that are hard to answer. They're tough to answer. You know, there are some things we may not ever find out until we see the Lord face to face. But there are some things that we do actually have a little bit of control over, isn't it? You know, I remember when I was a kid, I know you shouldn't do this, but I used to be very jealous of my brother. Anybody here been jealous of their siblings? You know, I wanted to be just like them. You know, and here's the strange part. I wanted to be just like him. He wanted to be just like me. I've been called a moron a lot, but they call that an oxymoron. I don't know. But you know, here's the strange part. I wanted to be just like my brother because my parents loved him, because he was the perfect one. He got straight A's. He was the jock in school who got everything done, and everybody loved him, and he did everything perfectly. And I was like, wow, I wish I had the favor that he had. And my brother would look at me and says, man, I wish, you know, and I was the rebellious one. The ones mom and dad said, what do you do now? You know, if a window got broke, they'd say, Clay, where are you? that was me, you know? But growing up, my rebellious years, my brother would look at me and say, wow, you always get the girls. Half of them are my girlfriends. And he'd say, I wish I was like Clay. He's just fun and free-spirited and goes all over and does whatever. And he wanted to be wild like I was and just fancy-free. And I wanted to be reserved and well-liked by people who mattered, like my parents, like he was. And we both had our differences. But you know what is amazing is both of us had something in common. We both had a large goal. And we both had this goal. We said, I want to be a great example for the people behind me. We both said, I want to be a good dad. I want to be the best dad for my kids. I want to be a good friend. You know, we both wanted to be some type of leadership where we could be a great example. Did you guys know that you are an example? Did you know that people watch you? Your children watch you, your neighbors watch you. And man, I tell you, the moment you tell somebody you're a Christian, all of a sudden everybody's focused on you. They're saying, uh-huh, let me see how good this whole Christian bit is. I'm going to be watching you. And they're the first ones to say, and you call yourself a Christian. And it's amazing how we find out people are watching us all the time. Well, in this, Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he shows them a few things which we can learn from. In following through this, I just jotted down a few points that we can learn from this letter. But one of the main things we can learn from this is the people of Israel, okay, especially the early church, talking about from Abraham to Moses, they were an example. Don't you guys love being an example? Sometimes it's for the better. Sometimes it's for the worse. They were an example of what you might call for the worse. I just want to, before I jump into this a little bit, I want to read you this from Romans chapter 9. It says in Romans 9 verse 20, "But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? What if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath prepared for destruction? And what if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles." Okay, how many of you guys ever thought about that? It's like, you know, we ask ourselves, why me, Lord? Why did this have to happen to me? But I don't know about you guys, but there was a number of potholes in these roads that I've avoided because I saw the car in front of me hit it. Now, I'm sure the guy in front of me who hit that pothole probably thought, man, why did I have to hit this pothole? But the guy behind, which would be me in this instance, would say, Lord, thank you for him hitting the pothole so that I didn't have to. But you know, sometimes we ask ourselves, you know, who are we? Are we the one that hits the pothole, or are we the ones that learn from the other guy hitting the pothole? And we all learn from that, right? How many of you guys would prefer to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord? Why? So that your children might be able to learn some of your life lessons. So that the people who come behind you can learn. Hey, guess what? Breaking a bank, turns out it's against the law. Don't do that. You know, don't get into drugs. Don't get into alcohol. Don't abuse. Don't get into womanizing. I don't know what they call it for girls, like guy-izing. I don't know. You know, don't get into, you know, that stuff. You know, we get into all kind of things like this that we set ourselves up for failure. And turns out we become good examples for the people who come behind us because they see some of the problems we ran into. In verses 1 through 4, we realize something about the children of Israel here. And that is the fact that they were all under the cloud. They were all under God's care. Sometimes we ask ourselves, don't we? Now that I'm a Christian, does that mean I'm not going to have any more problems? Well, let's get to the point here. Verses 1 through 4 says, I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they ate the same spiritual food and drink and same spiritual drink. And they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. That rock was Christ. They all had one thing in common. They were all following God. What was that cloud? You know what that cloud was? That spiritual cloud? Okay? You know, they followed the Lord. Remember? Pillar of fire by what? By night. And a pillar of cloud by day. They were all under that cloud. They were all under God's care. These are God's children here. But are all of our children, oh, what do you call it? Obedient? Well, just like our kids probably aren't 100% obedient. Neither were God's children. And so as he points out here, because look at verse 5, he says, nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered over the desert. Many of them messed up. I've heard people yell at me so many times, you know, I have to be a dad, whether I want to or not. I got 6 kids who need me to be a dad. And you know, most dads, where's my dads at? A few of them? Here? There? Okay. And I'm sure moms go through this too. You know, whenever you have to punish your kids for something that they did, usually they come back to you and say, you're the worst dad ever. You're the worst mom ever. I hate you. Why'd you do this to me? Or if you ask your kids, what did you do? I didn't do anything. He just came and hit me out of nowhere for no reason at all. Yeah, not sure I buy that. Well, it's amazing. You know, God had to discipline because God is just. He is just. He is just in what he does. But when sin was found, God had to punish that sin every time. Just like we have to spank a kid when he breaks the window and then find out how we're going to get paid back for that window. You know, sin has to be punished. It has to be dealt with. Does that mean God stops loving them? No, he still loves them, but he has to punish that sin. Many of these people died as an example. You know, one of the questions that came to me as I read verse 5, and I thought about it, I'm like, well, God, doesn't it say in 1 Corinthians 13, love keeps no records of wrongs? Why are you writing this stuff down? Because there's been times in my life, and I'm sure it has been in your life, where you remember that love keeps no records of wrongs, and you say, well, I punished so-and-so for what he did, and I'm not bringing it up again, right? I'm not going to say another word about it to anybody else. It's been dealt with. It's been punished. I love him. We're still going to carry out this relationship, but discipline had to be carried out. We're not going to remember it anymore. But then we get to verse 6. And look in verse 6 here, if you would. It said, now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Now look at verse 11, because it kind of goes along with verse 6. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So, see, God was even nice to us and to let us know why he wrote it down. God, he's not going against his word and saying, oh, yes, I told you not to keep a record of wrongs. And Paul was not keeping a record of wrongs. We are not keeping a record of wrong against Israel so that we can throw it back in their face, as some people do. But God wrote this down for us as an example. Why? So that we could learn from Israel's potholes. So that we can see some of the things that they had done in the past. So that we could learn from those things. So that we would not replicate them. So that we would not continue to do the things that they had done. Now I know some of you have probably got as thick a head as I got. And some of you guys probably think, you know what? I want to make my own mistakes. Anybody else here like that? Albert's not here. I'm sure I see a hand up. Some of us, we just want to make our own mistakes, right? We just want to do it ourselves. We want to learn ourselves by the experience, right? And I don't know why we do that. I don't know why you're laughing, Sean. I don't know why we do that. But we do, don't we? Why? You know, look at this. Verse 6. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. You know, I concluded with verse 14 for a reason. Because verse 14 ties it together when it says, therefore, because that's a conclusion. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. Don't put anything in front of God. Don't put anything in front of God. What is your idol? You know, it amazes me. Every time I tell somebody my name's Clay, they automatically say, oh, like Clay Aiken? No, not like Clay Aiken at all. He can sing. I used to sing in the shower, but I found it repelled the water, so I don't do that. But you know what? We got to learn to flee from idolatry. What are you putting in front of God? What are you putting in front of God? I know we got a lot of Duck Dynasty fans. I even wore my Duck Dynasty hat, my happy, happy, happy hat. Just last month, I was down in Monroe, Louisiana, and I got to go. I was like, I'm going to check up on them. For those of you guys who saw the God Is Not Dead movie and you saw the clip, the video clip of the reporter who came was trying to trap him and, you know, and talk to Corey and Willie down in Monroe. So I thought, you know what, I wouldn't mind finding out about their church, you know, not to see if they're a real Christian. I just wanted to know what kind of church they went to, what their faith was, that type of thing. And I'll tell you what, if you've seen them on TV, you've seen them everywhere else. They wear the exact same clothes. Sai wears the exact same glasses and everything. Exactly what you see on TV is exactly who you see in church. And I didn't want to go talk to him because, why? Because of this right here. Flee from idolatry. I wasn't trying to put him up on a pedestal. I thought, oh, that's kind of neat as long as I'm here. I'm from Vicksburg, Mississippi, so being down there was kind of cool. But you know, ask yourselves, do I ever put anything up here that doesn't need to be? Sometimes, you know, we do and we don't even know we do. Some of us put our husbands or our wives up here. Some of us put our children up here. Some of us put our jobs up here. And we put it in between us and God. And we have a tendency to constantly be looking at it when we should be looking at Him. We have a tendency to put idolatry tends to take over every facet of our life. And Paul writes down a few things that are considered idolatry, ways in which we should learn from, and he lists some of them off. Verse 7, he says, do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. Some of you guys know what pagan revel, that word there? You know what that is, right? Pagan revelry, okay? To be a rebel. I just started wearing my northern hat, Union hat. Used to be down south, everybody wore the Confederate hat and has rebel flags all over the place. And one day, just about a month ago, I guess, maybe 2 months ago, I'm sitting in my office and I thought to myself, well, this is stupid. Why am I flying a rebel flag? This is dumb. I'm like, I don't want slavery. I don't want any of those things. Why in the world would someone take pride in being rebellious? But this revelry, this pagan revelry and being a rebel and going against the flow and constantly wanting to rebel against God and against authority and against others and this prejudice and discrimination, all this other stuff. It's like, why in the world would I take pride in this? You know, let me ask you guys a question. Is there some type of pagan revelry that you have found that takes you away from God? Some type of activity? Something that the rest of the world does that you find yourself jumping on the bandwagon that separates you from God, that separates you from the church, that separates you from good people, that separates you from good activity, some type of pagan activity in your life. Maybe it's your music, maybe it's the shows you watch, maybe it's the people you hang out with, but some type of pagan revelry. We got to be careful of that. Because as Paul points out, it's idolatry. Those things, those people, whatever it is taking you away from God. He goes then in verse 8 and he says this. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died from sexual immorality. Sometimes we don't think about it. I could name just five right off the top of my head. Won't, but I could. People who I know that got themselves a girlfriend, or girls who got themselves a boyfriend, and surprisingly enough, they won't go to church now because they feel guilty. Because they know they're living in sin. If you're wondering right now, is sexual immorality, is that considered idolatry? Guess what? If it's pulling you away from fellowship with God, then yes. It's idolatry. Why? Because you're putting that activity in front of God and it's taking you away from Him. And in your guilt and in your shame, you're falling farther and farther away from God. And you're sacrificing fellowship instead of sacrificing sin. Again, he mentions another one. Verse 9. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. Maybe you might be asking yourself today, well, I never test God. I never test God, right? None of us ever lay a test out before God. You know, to test God doesn't mean to say, you know, God, will you please pay my bill? That's not a test of God. A test of God is when you come and say, Lord, if you're real, do this. That's a test of God. When you're causing God to prove His existence by doing something for you, or to prove His love for you, those are things that don't need to be questioned. We already know from His Word He's real. We already know from His Word He loves you. Now, whether or not He pays your bill is a whole different story. I'm sure He'll tell you quite frankly, well, didn't I tell you in Scripture, if you don't work, you don't eat. There you go. Case solved. You know, but it is amazing when Paul writes and tells us, don't test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. Sometimes we have a tendency to say, God, where are you? Maybe we don't test Him beforehand. We test Him afterwards. And we say, Lord, if you were real, if there was really a God, this wouldn't have happened to me. If there was really a God, then my daughter wouldn't have died. If there was really a God, then my wife wouldn't have left me. If there was really a God, then these things wouldn't have happened. And those are ways in which we test God. We may not do it ahead of time, though some do. But many of us fall guilty in doing it afterwards, when we're in the trial, when we're in the thick of things. Which is why what we're coming to in verse 13, he says, these are all common trials. Everyone has these trials. But that doesn't mean we have a right to forsake Him. In verse 10, I used to complain about this verse, but I don't do it anymore. Verse 10, it says, do not grumble as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. Don't complain. Don't complain. Boy, it's a waste of time, isn't it? How many of you guys ever used the phrase, you know, don't complain, nobody's listening anyway. Anyhow, you know, nobody cares anyhow, you know. One thing I've learned from my wonderful, wonderful wife, which I've learned from many wives and even some men, is the power of good submission. A man by the name of John Bevere, a very great teacher, has said before, you cannot submit to someone that you agree with. Because if you agree with them, then there's no reason for submitting. To submit means very well to turn and go or to yield to the direction of the person that you don't agree with. When we submit ourselves to God, when my wife submits herself to me, when we submit ourselves to someone else, what we're saying is, not my will, but yours be done. What we're saying is, hands off, I know what I want, and I am sacrificing it for you. What would you like to do? And it's hard to hang up your dreams, isn't it? It's hard to hang up your will, to hang up your plan, to hang up your devotion or your desire or your direction or whatever it is in your life that you are set on that course. It's hard to take that and to hang it up and say, all right, God, where do you want me to go? But even more than that is when God starts telling you where he wants you to go, he doesn't expect you to start complaining about it. Lord, I've hung up my dreams, my hopes, my goals, everything that I wanted done, not my will, but thine be done. And God says, great, I want you to be a chaplain. Oh, come on, really? Surely there's a better job. I mean, come on, I installed carpet for 18 years. I'm good. And I can make good money doing it. And God says, we just hung that one up over here. And we have a tendency to keep coming back and arguing and complaining and say, but God, I met the woman of my dreams and I just found out she's not perfect. Come on. Girls have a tendency, I met the man of my dreams. I joke with my wife and I say, all right, you know, how is it, you know, women spend their whole lives finding the perfect man. And then once they found him, they spend the rest of their life changing him. I don't know. But you know what? It is so funny how we tend to complain about things, isn't it? Hey, if you've given your life to the Lord, let him lead it. However he sees fit. He may give you an exalted job. He may give you a crappy job. But glorify him in it. Lord, if you have called me to hit this pothole every single day of my life, to glory be to God. Why? Because obviously, you made sure that pothole was there every day. And I have to know that in some way, you're being glorified. In some way, someone is using that example. In some way, people are coming to know Christ as their Savior. Lord, I don't need to understand it. I don't need to know the whole plan. Just tell me my piece and help me to be thankful in it. Help me to do the best job I can. Okay, whatever you do, do it with all your heart, as unto the Lord. Okay, help me, Lord, to do whatever job you've called me to do. Help me to do it with all my heart. Help me to be more forgiving of my kids, and they need it. Help me to be more forgiving of my wife. Help me to be more loving. Help me to be more kind. Help me to be the best that I can be in wherever you put me to be. So, moving on, to understand, don't complain. And we've already talked about 11, kind of goes with 6, that we wrote these down to be an example, to a warning for us. In verse 12, he says, and so if you think you are standing, stand firm. If you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. That doesn't need a whole lot of explanation. But I want to tell you, I don't think there's a person in this room who can't say that hasn't happened to me. One of the worst things we can ever do is be too self-confident. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. But the problem most of us have, and this works right into 13, is we'll be walking around, I can do everything through Christ. I can do everything through Christ. I can do everything through Christ. I can do everything. I can do everything. I can do everything. And by the time we reach the end of our path, you're saying, I can do anything. And somewhere in that path, Christ dropped off. Somewhere, starting out with Jesus, and by the time we get to the end of our course, somewhere in there, What happened to Jesus? What happened to Christ? And in our course, we tend to find out we're standing too confident. We think we're standing firm, standing on the solid rock. But before we know it, we look down and say, what happened to my foundation? It was there a minute ago. Be careful. Let him who thinks he stands fast or stands firm take heed lest he fall. Be careful. It's great to be confident. But don't put any confidence in the flesh, in your own abilities. Remind yourself every day. This is why quiet times are so important. Having a time where you can match up with God every day and ask God to remind you that you are in him. You are in him and he is in you. Okay? You're not just a free spirit off wandering the world as we used to be. We're in him. We are sealed by him. Amen? And that's what works into verse 13 then. When he says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Understand something. Every single temptation that we have, every trial, there's nothing new under the sun. Some of us say, why did my parents have to die? And then we forget, oh, I guess everybody's parents die. Huh, yeah, I guess so. You know, why did my children die? Well, I guess everybody's child dies at some point or another. Some younger, some older. You know, why did my wife leave me? We don't know all the answers. But I do know this. If divorce is about 50% in our country, this is not a new thing. And I'm not the only person this has happened to. Okay? Everything, it's common. It's a common problem in this world. Why? Because we happen to live in a world saturated with sin. We ourselves are saturated in sin, trying desperately to get rid of it. But understand something. No temptation has taken you or carried you off, but such as is common to man. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted or suffer you to be tempted more than you can handle, but will, with that temptation, make a way for you to escape. Okay, what is that way of escape? Trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. As your Savior to forgive your sins, and as your Lord that you might learn from the examples and the word in which he has given you. This is God's word. This isn't Clay's word, thankfully. This is God's word. And God has given us his word. And you know what he did in his word? He told us about everything that others have made. Problems, mistakes, things not to do, examples. He has shown them to us. He has revealed them to us. He has told us in his word every single thing we need to know for life and godliness. All we have to do is trust him. So when you read about the problems that the children of Israel made in the past, his children, are you going to learn from it? Are you going to trust that what he tells you is true and trust him and do what he tells you to do and not do? Or are you just going to kind of keep doing it on your own, make your, you know, best judgment? You know, I'll be fine. I can do this myself. You don't need to. He's already told you everything you need to know. And so put your faith and trust in him. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you. We do want to praise you. We pray, Father. Lord, if there is any single person here today, anyone, Lord, who has not placed their faith and trust in you, maybe someone here today, Lord, who's just saying to themselves, I need help. I've been engulfed in all types of idolatry of all different kinds, and I need help getting back. Maybe you've wandered off. Maybe at one point you were standing firm and you found yourself just saying, I in your whole life, and God has sort of dropped off somewhere. Lord, I pray if any person here today still cries out for you, Lord, I pray that they might just come to you in prayer. I pray that they might come forward and speak with someone here someone who may be able to pray with them, someone who might be able to help them in the areas of accountability, someone who might be able to direct them and get them back on the path once again. But Lord, I pray, continue, Lord, you are faithful. That's the recurring theme, Lord. You are faithful. And Father, we just pray, continue to be faithful in our lives, continuously bringing us back to you. And we thank you, Father. Lord, forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for straying. Forgive us, Lord, for all the idols that we have placed before you. And I pray, Lord, that you just might watch over us. In Jesus' name, amen.